grace, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're looking at the subject very simply, amazing love. Amazing love. And I want to tell you right from the outset, there is no love like the love of God. It truly is amazing love. Now, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to turn back with me, please, to that portion we read earlier, Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8 is our text. Wonderful words concerning this amazing love, love which only the Lord God could demonstrate. And it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Many that are gathered in from Monish Lane tonight will know that this is one of my favorite Bible verses. It's a verse I love to quote, so I'll read it again. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." With our Bibles open before God, let's seek the Lord's face together again in a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for every aspect of this meeting thus far. We thank Thee for help given to our brother as he led the meeting. We thank Thee for help given to our sisters as they led in song. And we thank Thee that even all that has been done thus far, we believe has been done to Thy glory. But, O God, we have our Bibles open heavenward now, and we pray that Thou be pleased to speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make Thy people hear. For we ask these things in and through the Saviour's marvelous name. Amen. I want to begin by telling you a story that is a true story. There was a father and his son, and then the son's friend that decided they were going to go on a fishing trip one day. So the father, he was an experienced fisherman, an experienced sailor. He'd done this sort of thing before, and he'd been out with his son on occasion, but his son's friend had never been in the boat with them. But they got all of their fishing gear together, they got all the equipment that they needed, and they got into a little rowing boat in the harbour. They weren't looking to go too far. But then, when they got in the boat and they loaded up all of their equipment, and they eventually decided to pick up the oars and start rowing out of the harbour, they got to where they wanted to land, and they dropped anchor and they held the position for a little while, and they put their rods over the side and their lines over the side, and they were enjoying a pleasant day's fishing. But very suddenly, and without real acknowledgement, and the father didn't notice in particular, but a storm began to brew. And a rain came down upon the boat, and suddenly the wind began to get stronger. And before they knew it, a full-blown storm had arrived, and they tried their best to lift the anchor. They tried their best to row the boat back to harbour, but it was no good. The waves were getting higher, the wind was getting stronger, and before they knew it, the boat had capsized, and all three were cast into the sea. Now, at this stage, let me tell you that the father, and this is a true story, the father was a Christian. And the son, he too was a Christian. They were saved by God's grace. But the son's friend, he was not yet saved. And as yet, he had no time for God. But somehow the boat managed to come back the right side up, and the father was the strongest swimmer, and he began to swim his hardest, and he managed to grab a hold of the boat, and somehow, by some miracle, he managed to clamber back overboard. And he picked up a lifeline that was attached to the boat, and he looked up as he had the lifeline in his hands, and he saw his son. And he saw the son's friend both struggling to keep their heads above the water. And at that point, the father made a decision. The Father made a decision that to some may seem strange tonight. But the Father, in this moment, as he could hear the cries of his son and the cries of the son's friend, he picked up the lifeline and he threw out the lifeline, but he threw out the lifeline to the son's friend. And the friend grabbed a hold of the rope. And the father pulled him in as quickly as he could, and he lay hands on the boy, and he got him into the boat, and he picked up the lifeline again, and he was just about to throw it out when he realized his son was gone. His son had died. The body was never recovered. And you may ask, well, why on earth would the father save the son's friend and leave his son to die? Well, you see, the father, as a Christian, he made a decision in that moment, knowing that his son, even though he loved his son and he longed to see his son saved, he knew that his son was ready to meet the Lord. But he knew his son's friend was not. And the son's friend was saved because a father sacrificed his son for the son's undeserving friend. You know, beloved, that's what we read in our text tonight. We read about a father sacrificing his only son, and he sacrificed his son for his son's friends. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8 states, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As I say, that was a true story. That friend, he, when he got back to shore, he realized the solemnity of what had gone on. He realized how close he was to death. And the father had the joy of pointing him to Christ. And that friend, after he was saved, became a preacher of the gospel. And he led many souls to Jesus. But my friend, I urge you, take note from our text tonight. None of us know how close death may be. Maybe like that family, you were going out on an evening meant to be an enjoyable time, a pleasurable time, maybe a time when you thought death was as far away as it could possibly be. But suddenly death came knocking at their door. Friend, I don't know how long any of us have. I hope and I plan, in God's will, to be the preacher until Friday evening. But I don't know whether that's the Lord's plan or not. Death can come. We don't boast. We don't know what a day may bring forth. So take note of this text. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want you to note three things from our verse tonight. And I want you to note the amazing love, and number one, the object of this amazing love. Number two, the giver of this amazing love. And thirdly, the evidence of this amazing love. So the object, the giver, and the evidence of this amazing love. So number one, the object of this amazing love. Look at our text again, and I want you to note the middle of the verse. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us," and note it now, "in that while we were yet sinners." In that while we were yet sinners. Have you gotten a hold of that yet, friend? In that while we were yet sinners. That's referring to the object of God's love. That's referring to the one that receives God's love. That's referring to the one that is going to be the recipient of God's love. That's referring to you and I, beloved, in that while we were yet sinners, we are the ones that this amazing love is being directed to. And isn't that incredible when we think that the Bible tells us that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity? Isn't that incredible when our verse tells us in that while we were yet sinners? Isn't that amazing that we as sinners will be the object of God's love? Maybe you say, well, preacher, don't get ahead of yourself tonight. Yes, I'll accept maybe that God loves me, but maybe you're here and you say, well, preacher, God loves me because I do good things. Maybe you're here and you say, well, preacher, I know God loves me, but he loves me because I go to church. Maybe you think, well, God loves me because I'm in the gospel mission tonight, or because I give to charity, or because I do this thing or that thing and the other thing. Friend, don't be a fool. God doesn't love you because of anything you have done. God loves you because of Christ. Friend, you need to understand that all of us are sinners tonight. We are all born in sin. Now, you don't have to turn to it, but you'll read in Genesis chapter 1 of how God made everything and he made it all very good. Do you know what that means? He made it all without sin. There was no sin in the earth. Everything was perfect. Everything was very good in the sight of God. And that included Adam and Eve, the ones he had created to tend to the garden and look after the earth and have dominion over the animals. Well, you see, in Genesis chapter 2, God gave them a very clear command. In fact, it wasn't difficult. It wasn't rocket science. They were just told, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were told that if ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. It wasn't hard. They had thousands of trees, no doubt, to choose from. They had an abundance of fruit to pick. They had all they could have ever desired. But then when temptation came, what did they do? They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God's law. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And the Bible tells us that sin came into the world. Now you may say, well, preacher, I know that. I've learned that from the earliest of years. I learned that at Sunday school. I learned that at the children's meeting. I know that. I hear about that on the Sunday when the Reverend Foster preaches. I know about Adam and Eve. I know about the fall. Well, preacher, how does that affect me? Well, Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12 tells us exactly how it affects us. It says, look at it, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, wherefore, as by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, what happened at the fall? What happened in the Garden of Eden? What happened when there was rebellion against God? It affects you and I and more tonight. And the Bible tells us in the verse 12 that death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And you say, well, preacher, that may be so, but I'm living a good life now. Listen, you're not. Oh, you may think you are, but you're really not. You only have to look at Exodus 20 and you'll look at the Ten Commandments and you'll realize you really are not living a clean life. But just for ease, turn back with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 shows us that we are sinners, and even in our individual lives, in spite of the fact that we're born in sin with a sinful nature, we still are actively sinful every single day, every single hour, and every single moment. And even in this meeting tonight, there are still some and they're still sinning. Still all the time, we are sinning against a holy God. And it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, As it is written, there is none righteous. Did you get that, friend? If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline the word none in that verse. There is none righteous. Just in case you didn't get it, there's extra emphasis now. No, not one. There's none righteous. None of us here, this preacher included, none of us are righteous with the Holy God. Look what it says in the verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, before we read on, you say, well, hang on, preacher, what do you mean? There's none that doeth good. You say, I'm a good person. Well, I want to tell you this, my friend, if you're not yet saved, even the good that you do is not true goodness in the sight of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, you hear it all the time, don't you? I'm going to do a good deed. Why? For that feel-good factor. Why do people do good things? They don't do good things necessarily for the good of others around them. They do it for themselves. They do it to pacify their own consciences oftentimes. They do it at times for their own boast. They do it at times to massage their pride and their ego. Friend, the Bible tells us there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And look what it all boils down to. Look at the verse 18 of Romans 3. It says there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, people don't understand who God is. Last night we were on the subject, prepare to meet thy God. And we looked at the fact that God is holy. We looked at the fact that God is just. We looked at the fact that God is a God that hates sin. And if we understood who God is, we would fear God. We would reverence God. We would obey His commands. But no, as the verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now look at Romans 3 verse 19. It says, now we know. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline the word know. Now we know. There's no doubt about this. No doubt. There's not somebody here that doesn't actually know it. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now all of us know this. If you were to come out of the field tonight and turn left or right at the car park gates and you're to drive 100 mile an hour down the road. It doesn't matter whether you know what the speed limit is or not. Your ignorance does not just excuse the law. If you are caught, then you will be fined. Why? Because there's a law and all of us are under the law. Well, it's the same with God's law. The Ten Commandments, whether you want to know the law or not know the law, it doesn't matter, friend. You are under that said law. And it says in the verse 19 that the law is there, and it saith to them who are under the law, verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now you think about that. Oh, beloved, you think about that. The law is there to expose our sin. The law is there to give us the knowledge of sin. The law is there to tell us that we have offended a holy, a just, and a righteous God. And when we stand before God, when our actions are reviewed against His holy and righteous law, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now you say, preacher, why is all of this important? Well, turn over a page to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Here we read a verse that many of you will know well. Here we read a verse that many of you, especially the boys and girls, will be learning in the children's work of this church. And it says, Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. There is a punishment for sin. There is a sentencing for sin. There is a judgment for sin. You can't get away with breaking the law. We all know that. We can't get away with sin. We can't get away with our criminality. But isn't it incredible that our verse, look at Romans 5, verse 8, but our verse tells us that we who are sinners, we who sinned in Adam, we who break the law every day, we who are non-righteous, no, not one, we who are not good, we who have no fear of God, we whose mouths will be stopped at the judgment because the law condemns us who are sinners, isn't it incredible that we, sinners, are the object of God's love? Isn't that incredible? Does that not make God's love all the more sweeter? When we read in our text, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, we are the object of God's love. But I want you to note not only the object of this amazing love, you and I who are sinners, who are lawbreakers, but I want you to note secondly, the giver of this amazing love. Oh, you see, friend, this isn't just anyone giving this love. This isn't just any ordinary person giving this love, but this is God that is giving this love. It tells us in our verse, the verse 8 of Romans 5, but God commendeth his love toward us. Now there we find a name, God. Oh friend, I want to tell you this. That name God, it's not a G that's a small g, a lowercase g. It's a capital G. You want to know why? Because it's the true God we're referring to. It's the living God we're referring to. It's the creator God that we're referring to. It's the omniscient God, all-knowing God that we're referring to. It's the omnipresent God, the God that is in all places at all times that we're referring to. It is the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God that we're referring to. We are referring in this verse to God. And it's God that has loved you. It is God that has loved you as a sinner. Now you think about that. The all-knowing God who knows all of your sin, who knows all of my sin, the God that can read our hearts tonight, the God that knows your very thought tonight, the God that knows not only your sins today, but your sins throughout the entirety of your life. The God that also, as a matter of fact, knows all of your future sins as well. The God that above any other knows of a truth that we are sinners, that we are lawless, that we are criminals. It is this God, the God that has every right with this knowledge of us to reject us, to give us his wrath and his anger and his judgment. It is this all-knowing God that loves you. Isn't that extraordinary? Does that not thrill your soul, folks? When we think of who God is, turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 9. Now you may say, well, why then? Why is he the giver of this amazing love? Why does he do it? If he knows my sin, if he knows what I've done, if he knows what I'm like, then why? Why is he the giver of this amazing love? I wouldn't have any time for me. I'm being honest with you, folks. If I had the duty of saving Daniel Henderson, I wouldn't save me. After rejecting time and time again, after being told what to do and disobeying time and time again, I wouldn't save me. Why would God save me? Well, I believe 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 gives us the answer. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God is a God of justice, but praise the Lord, he's also a God of mercy. He's also a God of grace. He's also a God of love. And that's why, my friend, he is the giver of this amazing love. That's what John 3 verse 16 talks about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what our text is talking about. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then I want you to note with me, thirdly, not only the object of this love, you and I, sinners, the giver of this love, the Almighty God who knows us, but thirdly, the evidence of this love. The evidence of this love. We read four amazing words at the end of our verse. Four words that have transformed my life. Four words that can transform your life tonight. And Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, friend. Christ died for us. Have you got that yet? To know that the King of glory, to know that the one that enjoyed the angels' praises, to know the one that basked in heaven's glory, to know that the very Son of God came to this wicked world and died upon the tree for us. You know, last night there was a brother at the gate, I'll not name him, but he told me, brother, be encouraged, enjoyed the word last night, but Dromore, and he said this, and I quote, Dromore is a Unitarian town. And many of you may wonder, well, what on earth does that mean, that there's a lot of Unitarians in Dromore? I tell you what it means, that a lot of people just believe that Christ is a good man, just believe that Christ is maybe even just the best of men. Well, I want to tell you something tonight. Christ is not just a good man. Christ is not just the best of men. But Christ was and is and always will be the God-man. Perfectly sinless. Impeccable. He did no sin and could not sin. And it is this Christ, our precious Savior, that lived a perfect life. He lived a righteous life. He went about doing good. He is a Savior that performed miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He preached the truth. And then, my friend, he went to the cross. As the ladies sung earlier, praise God, they could sing, he died an atoning death for me. But they also sang, he died an atoning death for thee. And friend, I ask you, do you know that Christ died for us tonight? Do you know that even though we are lawless, even though we are sinful, even though we are criminals in the sight of God, that God in his amazing love has prepared a way for us? God has prepared an avenue of salvation and a road of hope that we can travel down, called the straight and narrow way. And all we have to do tonight is believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, paying the price for the sin of his people, he did it for me and he did it for you and he died for me. Will you trust that? Will you believe that as his blood was shed, it was his blood shed for you? And when we think about amazing love, all the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, we began tonight by talking about a father sacrificing his son to save his son's friend. Well, in our verse, we see a father sacrificing his son, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And Christ died for us. Why? He died for his friends. I ask you today, are you a friend of God? Are you saved? Have you come to the point where you say, my sin is too heavy. I know my sin deserves death. I know my sin deserves hell. But I can be saved. I can have my sin underneath the blood. I can know that Christ died for me. Will you come to Him today? Will you repent today? Will you trust Him today? Will you accept His love? For beloved, the Lord stands with arms wide open, ready to take you, ready to receive you, ready to give you His amazing love. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please, in the Lord's presence. And just as we finish our meeting tonight, I want to ask you, as the Lord challenged you through His Word, do you know that you're a sinner? As God's people are praying, do you know that you need to be saved tonight? Oh, beloved, don't put it off. Don't put it off till another day. Don't say, well, there's a few more nights of mission yet. I'll get saved on Friday night. Don't be a fool. Don't do it. For no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. I don't know whether I'll be here living on Friday. Neither do you. Get right with God now. For there is amazing love on offer through Christ to you. And if you want to be saved, just in the car, with head bowed and eyes closed, you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And praise God, He'll save you. Praise God, He'll take you. Praise God, He'll show you His amazing love. If you'd like to speak with either myself or the Reverend Foster, please wait behind. You can drive into the car park, come into the church building. We'd be more than happy to speak to you and counsel you how you can get saved and come to Christ. But friend, don't leave it till another day. Come to Him now. Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts. Save a soul. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to thank the Reverend Henderson for bringing God's word. And as Reverend Henderson has said, if you want to speak with myself or Reverend Henderson, then if you're leaving the car park or leaving the field, just park somewhere in the car park and just wait there and then come and speak to us. We'll very happily speak with you about the things of God and how you can know without any doubt that you're right with Him and ready to meet Him. Thank you again for your attendance this evening. I trust the Lord will take you home safely, and that His word will live on in every one of our hearts. Christ Himself said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen.